I'm preaching from Isaiah chapter 41 today. Now, this afternoon we're going to be having the Lord's table, and the title of my message then is An Acceptable Substitute, A Full Satisfaction. But today, I'm in Isaiah chapter 41, I should say this morning, and the verse I want to look at, the verse I was drawn to, is chapter 10. We had Mike read verse 1 through 14 for context, but I want to speak from verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We pray that would be the case even now as we preach God's word. The context of this, the immediate context, of course, is Israel. But then it would even then be the true Israel, wouldn't it? Because this couldn't be said of any who don't believe in the Lord. This couldn't be said of any who are not in his kingdom, who are not his children. So we can apply this, of course, to the Christian today, and we ought to. These are words that are echoed throughout the scriptures, by the way. The promises of this text then are predicated on faith in Christ Jesus. They're promises that are received because of Christ and through Christ by the Christian. And the text begins this way, fear thou not. Now, to fear is to be frightened, to be filled with dread of something. There are various shades of fear, various degrees of fear. Fear is an extremely unpleasant and strong and sometimes debilitating and other times paralyzing emotion. Fear has the potential to control our hearts, to control our minds, to fill our thoughts with terror and dread, to control our actions, to shape our character. Fear can be a hidden state of the heart and the mind, which replaces true peace and joy with a dreariness, with a sense of foreboding. Or it can openly manifest itself, even in a state of sheer terror. Now, when we think about fear, and we've all experienced fear, we've experienced fear, you might say, in a rush, as we confront something unexpected or it confronts us. We've experienced fear in smaller ways, as we've considered various things that were happening or could happen. Of course, some people seem to enjoy fear in some sense. They create fear over things that don't exist. I'm not speaking to them today. Quite frankly, I don't have much patience with those kind of people. I really don't. They bring down the whole church. They bring down the whole church. You know. And here we have this exhortation, fear thou not. But fear is a very, very strong emotion. It is a powerful thing. And no wonder then many men and women seek to avoid even thinking about the things which would provoke fear in their minds. Some people, of course, there's always the extremes. There are the paranoid people who are afraid of their own shadow, the nervous Nellies. And then there are those, for instance, the young and ignorant who don't seem to understand there are a few things they ought to be afraid of. But the great mass of humanity, especially as people mature, seeks all sorts of diversions to keep their minds off of the things that they have now considered and seen. You know, as you get older, you realize, long before you're even a Christian, perhaps, there are some dangers in the world. There are some pretty terrible things. There are some terrors. And most people just seek diversions. They turn away from these things. They turn away from the very real and known and unknown dangers of life, which would terrorize their minds if they really stopped and thought about them. In our text, the Lord says to his people, fear not. Now, we have to be careful that we don't treat that as a motto, that we don't treat it as a psychological device, that we don't treat it as a mantra. I won't fear, I won't fear. Fear not, fear not, fear not. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. And this is not an encouragement to fatalism. My grandpa always used to say, when your number's up, it's up. There's nothing you can do about it. So don't even think about it. He passed that on to my father before my dad was saved. I somewhat modified it, and I always used to say, why worry about tomorrow? It may never come. That's a modernization, I guess, of fatalism or something. The text, though, says, fear not. It presupposes there are things to be afraid of. Fear not. This doesn't mean there's nothing to fear but fear itself, as FDR said. That's just ignoring reality. I mean, that slogan was a good device to encourage those on the home front, perhaps, during World War II. It might have been a good recruiting slogan to bring young men into the armed forces that didn't have enough sense to be afraid. Not that they wouldn't have went in anyway, most of them. But with regard to the real threat posed by fascist Japan and Germany, and as applied to actual combat, to say there's nothing to fear but fear itself doesn't even make sense. Just to divert a little bit, Winston Churchill took a different approach, because his people were right in the center of the fury of this storm unleashed by Hitler and Tojo. When he became prime minister, he said this to the House of Commons, May 1940. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival. That's a different thing than there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And then on October 1940, he said to the House of Commons, death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey. Churchill made the British people squarely face reality so they could have a true courage. He said, hardship, our garment, constancy and valor, our only shield. We must be united. We must be undaunted. We must be inflexible. And the Lord says, fear thou not. He is not saying there is nothing to fear. You can overcome anything by positive thinking. Chances are nothing will happen to you anyway. And if the bullet has its name or your name on it, there's nothing you can do anyway. Fear thou not. There are plenty of things to fear in this world. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We are frail in our persons. We have a promise of heaven, of course. But life is fragile. It can be taken in an instant, even violently. It can be taken in increments and painfully. And there is the real possibility of a dearly beloved spouse or child or parent or sibling or friend suddenly being taken prematurely, as we would say, from our perspective, by death. You can't turn away from that reality, and you shouldn't. And sooner or later, all have to face death, possibly preceded by something perhaps even worse, helplessness. The helplessness of old age. It can happen. The last enemy for us in this world is death. It doesn't pay to treat all these things lightly or ignore them, like the world does. Like the world does. I'm only this old. I've probably got 30, 40, 50, who knows, with medical advances. I've probably got all kinds of time left. And plus, I've got next month when we're going to have that wonderful fun event, and I'll just think about those things. In this world, there are plenty of things to fear. The world is filled with dangers of all sorts, including wicked, even murderous, and perverted people. We are increasingly becoming like the times of Noah, aren't we? The wickedness of man, it says, was great in the earth. God saw. God looked and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was an evil, violent people, which is what we're seeing more and more in this country and around the world, an evil, violent, perverted people increasing in numbers. And certainly Christians, certainly the Lord's true church, is beset about by enemies who hate her. They hate her head. They hate her doctrine. They hate her preaching. They hate her ordinances. They hate her piety. They hate her witness. They hate her unyielding stance against everything that raises itself up against the glory of God, the purity of his church, and the truth of his word. We see the Pope and his clergy. We see the atheists. We see the sodomites. We see the Muslims. We see the communists. The list go on. And those Christians who especially stand for the word of the Lord and publicly do it, sometimes are subjected to a murderous hatred. Are there things to fear in this world? Well, rationally speaking, of course. The Christian also faces many spiritual dangers and many powerful spiritual foes. This is our greatest danger. This is not some contrived fable to make you afraid so that you'll fall in line with certain doctrine. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Us, frail men and women, wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, we're not left to our own devices if we trust in the Lord, but this is a great enemy that we have. We can't take it lightly. We can't be unarmed. We can't be unarmored. We can't be so foolish as to grieve away the Spirit as we do at times. Because we have this great spiritual enemy headed up by the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This lion is not one of those lions in the zoo just laying there content and no place else to go. This lion's on the loose and he's roaring, which means he is looking for his prey, which means he is filled with rage. And the devil does have rage. Read Revelation chapter 12 and read of the rage and the fury he has against the Lord's people. And it's not just Satan, and it's not just all his devils we have to contend with. It's our sin nature as well. When you know what's in you, the body of this death, that's something to fear in one sense. I mean, we shouldn't just say, oh well, that's the way we are. As Christians, we shouldn't ignore all the grim realities that I've been speaking about. We shouldn't whistle past the graveyard, so to speak. There are too many in the church who were once reality-ignoring, unsaved heathen who have turned into now reality-ignoring, presumptuous Christians. Now, our text doesn't say think positive, don't worry, be happy, eat, drink, and be merry. You can't do anything about the future anyway. God just wants you to be happy, just ignore everything, don't worry about it. He'll take care of it, just be happy. Our text says, though there are plenty of reasons for the contrary, fear thou not. All Christians ought to soberly consider the very real dangers and the very real enemies we face every day. We ought to think about this. Look it full in the face. Don't turn away. Look at death. Look at that grave you'll be buried in. Consider that all across the country there are hospital wards filled up with suffering people, even children. Consider the enemies we face, the hatred, the fury of the devil. Look these things full in the face. Consider the things we may well face in the future, the things we do face today, the things we absolutely will face in the future. Some things we may, other things we will. The scriptures don't hide the realities of life. They don't hide the realities of life. Neither should we. We have to look the terrors of life and death full in the face. You know, there's a lot of glamour around about war. There's a lot of people playing at war and people who are historians who seem to get caught up in it and begin to think somehow all the courage is rubbing off on them by reading and talking about war. But the plain reality is that, for instance, with my father in the 8th Air Force flying combat missions over Europe, they told these men, plan on dying. You'll do better that way. The reality is, if you just plan on dying, face the facts, most of you will, at least in his case. And then don't be a coward. Do your duty. See, that's the plain reality of it. There is plenty to fear in this world. And those Christians who act like the world and they turn away from the full realities of life because perhaps they're strong, young, safe right now, someday they're going to have a terrible battle with fear. This is an enemy you have to contend with sooner or later. We have to fully weigh out. We have to fully weigh out all the things that give us good cause to fear. So then, you see, our courage, because we're to fear not, will be a true, deep, enduring courage. Not simply some superficial optimism full of ignorance, which in the end is worthless in the face of real trials and real tribulations and dangers which have become realities. So the Lord first says, fear thou not. So I'm not exhorting you to fear. I'm exhorting you to look at the things that warrant fear. But then I'm pointing you to the Word of God. Fear thou not. And then he gives us the reason why we should not fear. He says, for I am with thee. Christians ought to look reality full in the face, not look away from it, not ignore it. They ought to look it full in the face. This is an opulent. This is a society flush with pleasure and rich with all sorts of things that help extend life, that help protect life, that help people supposedly enjoy life. And so the reality is sort of masked at times. It's hidden away. I remember when I was young and I'd go to a funeral home. Even if it was the funeral of a friend of mine, I would feel so bad for him. I would feel so bad for his family. I would feel so good when I walked back out into the sunshine and thought, well, there's nothing I can do. That's over. I can stop thinking about those sort of things and back into life. Just forget it. We need to look reality full in the face. And then, having seen so much which is worthy of fear, then we ought to look with faith to the Lord, who is worthy of our trust. And we ought to trust and rest in the Lord, who says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. You perhaps have read that poem that begins with, I am the captain of my ship, I am the master of my soul. What a foolish thing to write. What a reckless thing to write. What bravado. At the time, it was the man who wrote it, no doubt, was thinking positive. Why should I be afraid? I'm going to seize the bull by the horn. I'm not going to let reality shape my life. It's essentially what he's saying. I am the captain of my ship. I The Lord says, for I am with thee. This man said, I am with me. I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my soul. So said William Ernest Henley, who died at age 53. Now, I would think if he was the master of his soul and the captain of his ship, you would have thought he would have chosen to have a longer voyage, wouldn't you? We Christians are not the captain of our ship. We are not the master of our souls. Thank the Lord. I, he says, am with thee. Jesus Christ is the captain of our souls. He is the master of our salvation. We cannot know what our future holds, but we know that God holds it. We can't know what our future holds, but we know God holds our future. He's the captain of our ship. He's the master of our souls. And he tells us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Think of the weight of that statement. The Lord is with his people. He's with them. He is present with them. He is for them. This God, our God, is the self-existent, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign God of all creation. We ought to act like he's with us. I say, he says, fear not. That's not a call to turn away and pretend things don't exist. No, look at it. And then look to the Lord and act like God is with us. And how we live our lives and how we deal with realities and how we even deal with things that haven't even happened yet. Our God orders all things according to his own will and for his own purposes. He is the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have union with Christ, who is known as Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord tells us to fear not. And the basis of that command, encouragement, instruction, the basis is that he is with us. The basis isn't raw courage. The basis isn't a sunny optimism. The basis isn't a foolish ignorance. It is that he is with us. There can be no other real basis to fear not, none lasting, and there's none which will bring God glory than us to fear not because God is with us. Now, those Christians who live in denial of the real dangers of this life are never going to learn to rest in the Lord. We have to learn to rest in him. To learn to rest in him, we have to face the dangers full in the face and come to grips with them and understand them, but then don't stop there. Like many Christians do, learn to rest in the Lord. And then you'll give him the glory. If we don't look at the dangers, if we don't then learn to rest in the Lord, we won't give him glory. And then those who see the dangers in this world but refuse to trust the Lord at all, obviously are not going to give him glory. They're going to be ruled to one extent or another by fear. It's going to motivate them. It's going to be wasteful. It's going to be destructive. It's going to interfere with their spiritual growth and the peace in their mind. The constant promise of the Scriptures to the Lord's faithful people is, fear thou not, for I am with thee. He told Abram, I am thy shield. He said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Moses, speaking for the Lord, said this, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. The Lord will go before thee. He will be with thee, but he will go before thee. This God that orders all things. There's nothing hidden from him, from his sight. We don't know the future. He does. The prophet said to the young man, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That was Elisha. Do you remember that? The psalmist says, in God have I put my trust. It was David. David faced so many foes. So many dangers. And he says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Some of the modern versions, that of course is repeated in the New Testament. It's slightly different wording. The Holy Spirit used different words. But I've seen in modern translations it worded, I will not be afraid. How is it worded? Man can't do anything to me, or something like that. But he says, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I won't focus on this and be terrified, because men have the possibility, the potential, and apparently the power in some cases to do terrible things to me. I will look at the Lord. I'll put my trust in him, and I won't be afraid what man can do unto me. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Think about that. Think about what that says about terror by night, an arrow that flieth by day. Think about what it says about enemies. Think about what it says about the various dangers in the world and pestilence. You think of all the different diseases and things that could happen. We're not to be afraid of these things, because we're to be under the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah 12 in the verses 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Remember, when you see the Lord Jehovah, that's stressing that covenant nature of God, that covenant relationship with his people. And the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He ought to be our song if he's our strength. We ought to rejoice in him. He also has become my salvation. Jesus said, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world, he said. The psalmist said, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. John 14 is a wonderful chapter, talking about, Jesus talking about preparing a place for his people, talking about sending the Comforter to be with us. And Jesus says, where I am, that will be also. And of course, in the meantime, he's with us by the Holy Spirit. He says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord tells us, Fear not, for I am with thee. But I tell you, we will fear if we don't comprehend that we are God's treasured possession. We are his beloved people. We belong to him forever and ever. He will protect us. He will defend us. He loves us. He cares about us. Jesus said to pray to the Father in his name, because the Father loves you, he says. We need to comprehend the Lord's love for us. He has the power to do all things. We say that one breath. Then we say, he loves us. Well, if he has the power to do all things and loves us so much, why don't we trust him? And we ought to learn to love the Lord and show him trust. He would that we would show him this trust if we love him. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord is present with, and he is for his people. He's with us. You might say he's with us all the way through life. The Lord is a jealous God. He's jealous for his people. He's a wall of fire around Zion, the Bible says. We have to be sure that we're with him, that we rely on him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18, verse 10. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. This is not repetitious. Dismayed brings with it the sense of bewilderment, discouragement. So it just naturally follows that the Lord would tell us, fear not, and then he would say, and be not dismayed. A strong man, a strong woman, a courageous man or woman can become dismayed. You might not fear, but you become discouraged. You become dismayed. In this world, there's plenty of things that can cause even the most courageous, faithful Christian to be dismayed. And there are things that we ought to mourn and weep over that vex our souls, but we can't become dismayed in the sense that we begin to lose sight of God's sovereign power, His sovereign grace, that He is the one who governs the affairs of men. But we look at the spiritual downgrade in the church and the doctrinal downgrade. We can become dismayed. We can become discouraged. If we become dismayed, it's going to affect also our courage eventually. If we don't have courage, the dismayed part of this, you're lost before you start. But you can have courage and become dismayed. And we look at the state of our country. And we just look at the rejection of truth, whether it's church or state, you might say, in the main, the rejection of truth. We look at the growing hatred and intolerance of Christians. We think of how it seems evil is triumphing. We can become dismayed. And then we might face situations with loved ones. I mean real situation with loved ones. Whatever it might be. And we can just become dismayed. Now, it's not that we're to be apathetic with these things. It's not that we're to, well, I've seen people, for instance, in the world where they have a loved one, perhaps a parent, who is facing great challenges in their old age. And I've seen children who will try to stay away as much as they can and just do the minimum duty because it's depressing for them. I've seen people who wouldn't even comfort their own spouses when the spouse's parent was dying because their parent had died of a similar thing and they just couldn't go through it again. This is the way the world acts. Perhaps immature Christians, selfish Christians. So it's not that we're not to be deeply concerned and zealously affected by the things that could cause dismay. But in our text, the Lord encourages us, He instructs us not to be dismayed. And in one sense, all of these things are commandments, aren't they? Because the Lord's word is His will. It's expressed in commandments. The gospel call to repent and believe the gospel is a commandment to all men. It's not a suggestion. And of course, all men just naturally turn away from that because we're conceived in sin. We're a fallen race. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. So it's just a natural thing. Without the Holy Spirit, with the work of the Spirit, there would be no conversions, would there? But we ought to relate this back. Be not dismayed, to fear not, for I am with thee. Our courage ought to be rooted and grounded in the steadfast love and mercy and omnipotent power of our covenant sovereign Lord. We have to avoid the courage that's founded in a sort of presumptuous optimism in good times, which then gives way to dismay in the face of the realities of the moment. Now, if our hearts are strengthened by grace, and our courage is born of faith and love, if we trust in the promises and power of God, then we're not going to become dismayed. We're going to understand His power. We're going to rest in His promises. No matter what we see before us, we won't become dismayed. We won't become dismayed in the face of the seeming triumph of deception, of evil, of death, of the devil. Because that's what the world is filled with, quite frankly. Deception, dissimulation, destruction, disease, death, and the works of the devil. But we're not to be dismayed. The basis and the ground for this instruction, be not dismayed, is again the Lord and our relationship to Him. Be not dismayed, He says, for I am thy God. Throughout the Bible, He says, I am, to His people, the Lord your God. This should invoke in us a confidence. It should promote an obedience. It should foster a love when we think of this. He says, throughout the Bible, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The universalists say, he's my God. He's not your God. He's my God. Because I've been adopted into his kingdom. He's my Father. And it's because of what Christ has done for me. It's all of Christ and none of me. But he is my God. Ezekiel 34, verse 31. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. Here we are, just men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. That's a reason not to be dismayed. That's a reason not to fear. Our God is the great, unchanging, omnipotent I Am. And he is not to us God. He is our God. For this God is our God, Psalm 48, verse 14, forever and ever. Not for a little while. Not for just a portion of our life. Not even just for this life, but forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll be our guide now, even unto death, and through death. And through the valley of the shadow of death. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Listen to what it says about the Lord in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. When we consider what the text says, fear thou not, be not dismayed. When we consider what the scriptures say about the Lord, what he's revealed to us about himself, we ought to consider how our behavior reflects who God is to other people. Now, I know all of us have different personalities, but we can't, you know, jump if a leaf falls. We can't be nervous Nellies. We can't have it in our heads, oh, I know this is going to happen to me. Oh, I know, you know, if it's possible, it's going to happen to me. There are 46,552 diseases in this world, and I'll bet I'll get all of them. We can't be afraid to serve God. We can't be afraid to commit to the things that the Bible says we should commit to. How does this reflect to others who we believe God is? We know what God is. How does it reflect what you think God is? Jesus, when he was risen from the dead and Mary met him there at the tomb, said, I ascend unto my Father. And because we're in Christ, you see, he said, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. And he says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Our God is a self-existent, sovereign God of all creation. Our God orders all things according to his own will. You know, I'm brave today in the light of day, and I feel healthy, but I want this to be in my heart. I don't want to just preach it. I want to pursue it through prayer, through meditation of his word, through, God willing, a filling of the Holy Spirit. I can be brave when it's light, and we're all sitting here, and as far as I know, nobody is facing death before we get done with this church service or anything like that. I don't believe we're going to be attacked by people who want to kill us in the near future here. We never know about any of these things, but I'm simply saying, but I want this to be a reality with me and with you, with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren. To glorify God, and because I care about these people and I care about God's cause and I care about how I represent God. Moses said to the people before they went into the promised land, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And Joshua said to them, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. God is with us. He is our bulwark and our shield. He is our high tower, our defender and our comforter. God is with us. He is our God. He is our sovereign King. We are His subjects. He is our defender. He is mighty to save. He's the one that laughs at those that hate us because we're Christ. He's the one that holds them in derision, those who have their plans for our future, so to speak. We'll see what God's plan is. This is the God who works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So rather than be dismayed by current realities, we ought to commit to praying more, seeking God more, serving the Lord with a greater zeal. Now next, the Lord speaks of equipping the faithful to face all dangers and all enemies and to do their duty. You see, the Lord doesn't stop with, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." He doesn't stop with, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." See, here the Lord calls us to trust and rest in Him with those words. Our sovereign King, the captain of our salvation, the keeper of our souls, He's saying, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, rest in Christ and trust in God, who is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 41, verse 1. But the Lord does instruct and comfort us with these words, "Fear thou not, be not dismayed," in order that we might then just rest on our lees. It's one thing to rest in Christ, but we're not to rest in our lees or on our lees. We're not to rest on our lees like pampered, spoiled children. We rest in Christ for all the things we need spiritually, for our salvation, for strength, for grace, for mercy. But we're not to rest on our lees. "I will strengthen thee." This is what He says next. "I will strengthen thee." Unless we grieve away the Holy Spirit, He will actually, constantly, consistently, intimately work within us, strengthening us with grace to face all the dangers and terrors of this life. And I confess, I've grieved away the Spirit at times. My guess is all of you have too at times. And then we, by the grace of God, realize that's what we're doing. There's no gain for us, it's only loss. It's the flesh that wants to grieve away the Spirit. But the Lord will strengthen us by the Spirit. "I will strengthen thee." If we'll trust and obey, "I will strengthen thee." You see, even in this, you have to trust and obey. There are some who, well, all of us have to avoid, essentially, we may not say it, but we're doing it, "I will not be strengthened." That's essentially what we do sometimes. "I will not be strengthened." He says, "I will strengthen thee." We say, "I won't be strengthened. I won't avail myself of the things that God uses to strengthen His people." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," and of course this would speak to all of us, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." "I will strengthen thee with grace." We have to take advantage of the ways that God gives us to be strengthened, and we have to submit to this work of His. "I will be strengthened. I will strengthen thee continually," the Lord is telling us, "by the Holy Spirit and the means of grace and with an extra measure of strength when needed." He will strengthen us in personal trials and tribulations. Psalm 41, verse 3, as an example, "The Lord will strengthen him," talking about a righteous man, "upon the bed of languishing, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." And then He will strengthen us with regard to our duties and responsibilities. I thought about Paul. Everyone deserted him when he was on trial, in the one trial. And he said, "But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him." And we have duties, we have responsibilities, and we're instructed as Christians to be strong men and strong women. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." In that case, it is talking to the men. That's not a generic general thing. The men of the church are to especially stand fast in the faith and be strong. And He'll strengthen us in the face of our enemies' reproach and even persecution. Turn to Psalm 31. I believe I will read that. Psalm 31. Verse I'm just going to read 19 through 24. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them, that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So he will strengthen us. He promises he will. He says, I am thy God, and as our God, he says, I will strengthen thee. We ought to pray for each other. What Paul said, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of his glory. Think of that. What is God's glory? All these attributes, his power, his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his love, and on and on and on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul writes again here to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So our text says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And then he says, yea, I will help thee. Help thee here speaks of an active and real assistance. An active and real assistance. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. This is an active, real assistance from God. Psalm 70, verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. We ought to pray that way sometimes. God wants us to pray. Don't say, well, God will just help me. He'll be my strength. Pray for help. I pray for help every day. I need lots of help. Pray for help every day. Pray that he'll strengthen you every day. I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And I alluded to this, Psalm 63, verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. God has been our help, hasn't he? I'll tell you what, he's never let me down. He was helping me when I didn't even know it. He continues to help me when I don't even know it. And when I know it. He says, I will help thee. I want you to understand how this relates to love. I want you to understand that God does this in love. It's a covenant promise, but it's made in love. The love of the Lord for his people is a covenant love, and it is a constraining love. The love of the Lord for his people is such, let me explain what I mean by a constraining love. And I believe I'm being respectful. I believe I'm approaching this in a right manner. I'm just telling you the truth. This love the Lord has for his people is such that he will help us in all our trials, tribulations, and struggles. He may have to chasten us as part of that help first, but he will help us. What I'm saying is, this tender, eternal covenant love the Lord has for his people makes it impossible for him not to help us in our time of need. Do you understand that? It is impossible for God not to help us. He might have to chasten us if we don't turn to him and avail ourselves of this love and this help and this strength and faith. If we don't turn from what we need to turn from and turn to him, but he will help us. So when he says, I will help thee, this is a promise. He will. You ought to receive this promise. He'll help you. He'll help me. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 115, verse 11. And there's that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 6 I spoke of that's also in the Old Testament, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what man shall do unto me? And then back to Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Now let me go to the last part of this text. You might think it's just sort of a summary of everything. Well, in a sense it is. But it would be a mistake to just brush past this. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is a tremendous, meaningful promise of God. When the scriptures speak of the right hand of the Lord, and don't get confused because there are other uses of this as well, as far as this right hand. But when we're speaking of the right hand of the Lord, we're talking about blessing. We're talking about favor. We're talking about power. We're talking about authority. We're talking about might. Exodus 15, verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. We remember that the Lord said he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This is meaningful when it says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us that he was exalted by the right hand of God, and he sits at the right hand of God. He says, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then you think about Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And John, in this vision, being met by the Lord, and just falling down at his feet as dead. And what did he do? He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Fear not. His right hand, this right hand of favor. He was showing favor, blessing. He was laying his right hand of power and authority and providence and protection on this one John. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He lays that same right hand on all of us to uphold us, which means to maintain us, to sustain us. We're sustained and maintained by his right hand of righteousness. Think about what that means with regard to our souls, with regard to all the dangers we face. Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. This promise that the Lord will uphold his faithful people with his right hand is a promise that through all trials and through all tribulations, through all temptations, through all dangers, through all conflicts, through all controversies, the Lord will, by his own power, his own authority, out of love, out of favor, with his omnipotent power, he will uphold us as his own chosen, his own blessed and beloved people. And he says, the right hand of my righteousness. That's very important that you understand what that means. And I understand. Of my righteousness. We throw around this term righteous a little too freely sometimes. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is eternally, immutably pure and just in all his person, in all his thoughts, in all his works, in all his words, in all his ways, in all his dealings, in all his decrees, in all his rulings, in all his actions. The Lord's wrath against sin, of course, is a righteous wrath. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The Lord's redemption of his people is on the basis of his own righteousness, both in judging and in imputing. The Lord's covenant promises to his people are all sure because of his everlasting righteousness. He's not unrighteous. He won't forget his covenant promises. The security of our salvation is grounded in the Lord's righteousness, not ours. He upholds us with this right hand of power and authority. He upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? because he's upholding us with the right hand of his righteousness, a righteousness without the law, a righteousness that's foreign to us, an imputed righteousness, and it's based on his righteous judgment. Romans chapter 3 would be a good one to review. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We don't justify ourselves. Who is he that condemneth? And no one else justifies us. It is Christ that died. We don't save ourselves. We are justified based on the blood and righteousness of Jesus and no other way. Yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's so much when you consider this. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. From this we can be assured that in the face of danger, the devil, trials, tribulation, the Lord will exercise his power and authority to preserve our souls, to maintain our cause if it is righteous, to sustain our faith. He'll take up our part against unrighteous enemies. He'll bless our righteous stand. He'll reward selfless labor done in his cause for his glory, because the scriptures say, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in this case, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So he will uphold us in all these things because he's righteous. His throne is wreathed in righteousness. He is righteous. He is righteousness revealed. He is righteousness manifested. He's very righteousness himself. And his right hand, he will uphold us with this right hand of righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What can we say to the unsaved? Those without a sure confidence in Christ, those without a clear conscience, those without an inner witness, those without an experiential faith. Fear thou not, you have plenty to fear. You have reason to be terrified. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, when the apostle says that, he's talking about these terrors that await the unsaved in eternity. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Those who are not in Christ face a yawning abyss of eternal fire. That should be enough to scare anyone, to cause any of them to have terror. You can laugh it off, but a lot of people laugh death off too, but they always end up stiff and cold someday. Those who aren't in Christ will spend eternity in that fit and just place of eternal punishment for all who reject God's offer of salvation, of free salvation in Christ, who disobey that commandment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, to those we, again, ask them to consider their danger, be afraid. And for the Christian, just let me sum up and close, speaking back to Christians again. Our text today is not a call to complacency. I want to stress that. It's not an excuse for apathy. It's not meant to dampen our zeal or lessen our concern over the very, very real dangers and enemies which face the church. We've seen that, haven't we? When he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Then he says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The text provides comfort, but it's also a command. You don't look at that and say, fear thou not. Well, maybe I should go ahead and, cash in on this? It's a command, too. It's comfort, but it's a command. It's an encouragement, but it's an exhortation which calls for an exercise of faith. We are called to be strong and courageous. We are called not to be dismayed. We are called to be strong and courageous and not be dismayed so that we might glorify God, so that we might be thankful. and we're called to pray. How can we be strong and courageous, not be dismayed if we're not praying? See, those Christians who refuse to deal with reality won't pray. I say it says, fear not, be not dismayed. So that presupposes, or certainly that is an evidence that there are things to be afraid of, things that we can be dismayed by. So then we ought to pray. But if you won't look at these things, as I started out the sermon exhorting you to do, you're not going to pray about them. And we need to pray. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Where? In the Lord. But the simple pass on and are punished. Look at the evil, see the evil, and then pray. Those Christians who refuse to deal with reality will not pray. Then those Christians who see the reality, but refuse to trust the Lord when he says, fear not, be not dismayed, they'll pray in fear rather than faith. What is the scripture? Exhortation, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, he loves you. And you're to make your request to him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Don't let fear control your life. Don't let it shape your character. Don't let it interfere with your witness for the Lord. The Lord doesn't reveal to us what our future in this world holds. But he does reveal to us by his word and by his spirit. He does reveal to us his glory, his righteousness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his promises, and his power. That should be enough for us to take this to heart and be changed by this text. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.